webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution for the 18th of December 2014, the podcast that tells you how to think, not what to think. We're coming to you from the spacious and shiny GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Bill Maher we say religion is dangerous because it allows human beings who don't have all the answers to think that they do and to act on that basis. Well, today we've got two guests. We've got from the heart of the Deep South, our great buddy Mel Martin from Georgia. How's tricks, Mel?
It's wonderful.
What do you mean it's wonderful? You don't sound so sure.
I'm trying to keep up with the menu here.
With a running sheet?
Yeah.
Don't look at it.
Don't look at it. Okay.
Yeah. Trust me. Let me guide you. Michael has doesn't do that anymore because he knows that I'll lead him astray. So, are you keeping busy, mate? What's happening in your life, Mel?
Just working, as usual.
Mel, exactly how did you meet Mike Williams?
I met him at one of his teachings up in Dahlonega, Georgia. A man named Rory.
I remember that.
Rory Neptune.
Yes.
And that other voice you're hearing, of course, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution. Your and my favorite controversialist, Mr. Michael Williams. How are you, Mike?
I figured I was just going to have to sneak in on this conversation. So,
well, Mel, before we started, Mel looked at the running seat and said, "Don't you think you should introduce Mike before you introduce the guests?" And I said, "I thought about it a really long time, a couple of days, and
we found out what your decision was.
Couple of seconds, actually, and I just said, "Nah." How long do you remember having known Mel, Mike?
You know, it's one of those things where it's just he's always been there. You know, I can't remember not knowing him, although I know that it's been just a few years. What was that, Mel? About 10 years ago now or so?
Yeah, a little better than that.
Wow, my goodness. The gentleman where we he and his wife hosted the meeting there. We had a really nice meeting. Their home, believe me, is plenty big enough to hold a good sized group. Rory Neptune has been, you know, goodness, he's been in bands and everything for all of his life. In fact, we in the Gospel Revolution, we helped him win the CBS Band of the Year or something, and they played on the morning show for CBS.
You got everyone to vote him up?
We got everybody voting. I know that people around the world were voting for him, but because this is, you know, this CBS, I mean, CBS morning show. And but we really got all the Gospel Revolutionaries pumped and had everybody calling, and they were voting in every way that they could. And so they won. It was really wonderful. So that's what happened about 10 years after Mel and Denise and I met at Rory's house.
I'm the new recruit here, aren't I?
You're the newbie.
I am. Hey, December 18, mate, we discovered the dates that we're in Calgary this week. You'll be pleased to know.
Oh, isn't that nice?
Yeah, 23rd, 24th, 25th of January, last weekend, I think it is in January. We're going to be up with you guys in Calgary, and we are so looking forward to it. Only 6 weeks away. And can I encourage anyone within Cooee of Calgary, try and make the effort, because Mike is going to be sharing some things that you haven't heard. We did share them on the podcast that we have every week, but if you haven't heard the podcast, you're going to be hearing some new material that you're going to love. It's the things that changed at the cross. Is that right, Michael?
Yes. In fact, I was sharing with somebody about it on the phone the other day. It's really been turning over in me. It's such a powerful picture once you see these things that Paul said changed at the cross. There's five of them, and it is powerful. And as Paul lays out, so extremely well and leaves no room for debate or argument about it, one could not have changed without the other changing. And the logic is profound. It is concise, complete. And once you hear these five things that changed at the cross and how they are dependent upon each other to have all changed at the same time. It's not possible for one to have changed and the other not. And it resolves major, major questions that are brought about by the inconsistency of Christian doctrine. Paul lays to rest all Christian doctrine. Let me tell you, Paul was not a Christian. There's just no way. Not what became Christianity anyway. And he lays aside in these five things that changed. If these five things changed, as Paul said they did at the cross, then Christianity is out of business.
Yes, that is true.
My lover's got humor. She's a giggle at a funeral. Knows everybody's disapproval. I should have worshipped her sooner. If the heavens ever did speak, she's the last true mouthpiece. Every Sunday's getting more bleak. Fresh poison each week. We were born sick, you heard them say it. My church offers no absolutes. She tells me worship in the bedroom. The only heaven I'll be sent to is when I'm alone with you. I was born sick, but I love it. Command me to be well. Amen. 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 Take me to church. I worship like a dog at the shrine of your life. I'll tell you my sins and you can sharpen your knife. Offer me that deathless death, the good God. Let me give you my life. Take me to church.
Mike, this week I started in on producing the Seven Pillars series for CD, and everyone who were lucky enough to get in on the last pledge drive, they'll be getting the very first copies of that series for free.
Mm. Oh my gosh.
It was a lot of fun doing that thing, wasn't it?
It was fun, and let me tell you, folks, this is going to be a gift to remember. By the time Barris gets through editing this for a CD series, recorded via the PowerCast, you're just going to be so proud to have this. It is going to, I know the information it contains, but I know that it's going to be edited for CD production as opposed to it being a PowerCast. So this will be whittled down to be so concise. I think you're going to love it. I can't wait to hear it myself. We had information that came across during this Seven Pillars PowerCast that was just off the chain, just and so consistent and persistent and repetitive. That's the thing about the gospel. It is consistent. It is persistent. It is repetitive. And if you are consistent, persistent, and repetitive in hearing it, it will save your soul.
You know, I don't think I know anyone more consistent, persistent, and what was that other thing? Resplendent?
Repetitive.
Then these two guys over in Georgia, Mel Martin and Al Vitale.
I know.
One of them grows sweet potatoes and the other one loves ribs. I mean, does it get better than that, mate?
Sweet taters and ribs. No, it doesn't get any better than that.
Mel, how did you find the Seven Pillars series we did? I think there was 10 of them in all. I mean, apart from just they'd never come to an end, how did you find them?
Oh, I still listen to them. I downloaded every podcast and I go through them and I go through them again and I go through them again and I still keep getting stuff out of them. And as long as I do, I'll keep listening consistently, persistently, and repetitively.
You know, that's the thing that always blows me away. I'm telling you, we've got folks that report to me, Mel, that they listen to a single CD as much as 75 times, and which says to me the Holy Ghost is the great teacher, because I cannot possibly have said enough in a one and a half hour setting on a CD to where somebody would get some. Now, it'd be different if they were trying to memorize it, trying to mimic it, or just wanting to hear the same thing over and over again. But it's like you said, people get something different out of it, something more complete each time they hear. And the bizarre thing about it is when I listen to myself teach, I get things out of it that I never said. So.
Mel, tell us what you said the other day. You said when you're talking to somebody, you hear yourself say stuff. What was it you said?
When you say stuff, just like Mike said, you come up with stuff that you didn't premeditate. You've never thought of it before.
Exactly.
But as you're talking, the Holy Spirit just starts putting the puzzle together for you right in front of your eyes. Mm-hmm. And not only are the people amazed that are listening to you, you're amazed at what you just said.
That's the most wonderful experience I've ever had in my life, Mel.
And I love it.
And now to hear all of the folks in the Gospel Revolution having exactly the same experience that all of this brought about in me. There's something about having the framework of gospel truth in which to think that when you are asked a question, there is the framework is there, and even if you don't know the answer can come because the framework is in place. Because we're in a framework, we're in within a structure to where that the answers come real easy. They don't have to be things that you've dwelt on or meditated on, but there's something very powerful about the gospel that the great teacher just takes that framework and can expound on things that you absolutely know for a fact you did not know them before they came out of your mouth.
You know, that reminds me of what they said about Jesus. They said about Jesus that they were amazed at his teaching. Surely no man taught like this man. And yet what I'm hearing you guys say is I'm hearing you both say that you've had that experience, and I'm not sure if that's not a really good commercial for God in us, God with us, Emmanuel, Christ in us, the great teacher teaching through us, having the same experience as Jesus did when they said, "No, what man ever taught like this?" Now we have that. It's in us.
Yes, it is in us. And the funny thing about it is that we can say that about ourselves. That's after we've finished teaching. We can turn around and look when Mel has taught, when you have taught, and we can turn around and say, "Wow, no man's ever taught like this."
Yeah, I never heard, mate. You know, some of the best stuff that I think we've ever done between us, Mike, happened just as we were just reading. We've got our computer Bibles open, family. As we talk to you, I've got three things generally open. I've got a Skype connection with Mike, so I see Mike on video. I have a Bible, a computer Bible program open, so I can check out a few things. I have the running sheet open for the show that is as rough a guide as we've ever had, because hardly ever do we ever keep to it. And within that little framework right there, we have discovered some gold that we didn't even know existed before we opened our mouths, before we even rang each other that morning. Just didn't know it existed. It's wow, the Holy Spirit truly is the great teacher, Michael.
Consistently, persistently, and
resplendently,
repetitively.
CPR.
Mm-hmm.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, if you want to know how to pick up any of our audio or video series for free, you need to call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. Now, the people who were lucky enough to get in on the last pledge drive are getting this 7-pillar series for free. It's going to be either a 6 or an 8 CD series. This is not just a couple of CDs thrown together in a loose envelope. This is a nice package. And you're going to hear stuff that we've never shared before, except on the PowerCast where it was recorded. This week, I'm also focusing my energies, Mike, or I started focusing my energies on some new research for what we're sharing at Calgary.
Mm-hmm. Calgary bound.
And whenever I do this, I end up living, eating, and breathing the subject, and I'm being really challenged on quite a few intriguing cover-ups and discoveries in the history of the Christian religion, Mike. Can't wait to share them at Calgary, and I can't wait to to see you again there, friend.
Yeah, we're both looking forward to it. I know the folks in Canada are much more excited this year about this conference because they know that my Aussie friend is coming with me. And Canadians love Aussies. We don't like them here in America, but, you know, Canadians like them.
Yeah, well, we didn't rebel against Britain. That's the difference, mate. Now, Mel lives in the state that that could have stopped Australia from ever existing, you know. If America had not rebelled, I know that you call it something else, but I call it rebelled. If America hadn't rebelled, then where Georgia was where all the convicts were sent from England. And then they had to find somewhere new, and that was us. And I am so glad because I could have ended up American, but I ended up something, well, different.
Worse. If it's not American, it's worse, Barris.
So you left the door open.
He did. Boy, and he doesn't often, so boy, when he does, bam.
Field day.
Who let the dogs out? Who let the dogs out?
We had an email this week, Mike, from Don Devitt. Speaking about Calgary, Don is the director of Grace Conferences up in Calgary, and he says, howdy, Mike. I was just debating with a couple of pastors. Well, right there, Don, is a problem. We need to try and cure you off. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians came up. I've been looking at them, and they seem to say we're still sinners and the second coming is in the future. I don't think these books were written by Paul, but by someone else from another planet, so to speak. Any ideas?
Well, first off, we're going to have to refer you to the wonderful teaching of my friend Randy French, who is the engineer and producer of all of our CDs. Randy does a tremendous teaching on this in Thessalonians. We actually did quote all of that. I think Don must not have been in the meeting in Calgary last year because I read all of that response or the teaching that Randy did there in Calgary that had just come out. It was very clear. So it does seem to be in the future. And yes, there's and it's not just you, Don, that questions the validity of who wrote this, but the entire Christian world, those who study such things as the text and who wrote them and things like that. It is in great question as to whether or not Paul actually was the writer of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Of course, with Paul's dialectic teaching, you have to be very careful. Paul always agreed with the person he was debating with first. So Paul liked dogs, and the person he was debating with liked cats. So this is the way Paul would start this. So cats are fuzzy, right? Yeah. Cats are cuddly and warm. Is that right? Yes. Boy, you're right. Yes, cats are it. Yes, and cats are just, you know, they just have this beautiful purr whenever they purr, and it's just, you know, that it's just such a sound of contentment. Isn't it just wonderful how cats are? Yes, yes, you finally got it, Paul. And then, bam, the next thing you'd know was Paul would say, oh, yeah? Well, my dog ate your cat last week.
What a comparison.
So the moment you think that Paul has something to say, when you read what he's writing, you have to read all the way through Paul's teaching. Because when he is making statements, you've got to realize that he opens every part of his thesis about what he's teaching with the antithesis of what he believes. So he starts out with presenting the other side's story first. Then he presents the problem with that story and then goes on. Then he would go on to tell you how wonderful dogs really are and that cats really do scratch and cats shed. And, you know, that's how Paul would lay out his persuasion that dogs are great and cats are not. Now that's Paul. Now cat lovers, don't get on to me. That's Paul. That's Paul that don't like cats. And you really do have to drop back to the bigger picture, because see what happens is that in these debates like this is they cause you to become hyper focused on one verse or one passage. And the only way that you'll ever see the gospel is, number one, the big picture. Then you can see the individual passages and verses that become very clear. But you have to step back and take a look at the big picture. There's a couple of big picture things that I really encourage people to stick with first. And let me just say the one of them is the first and the last Adam. How do you get around that if by one man all were made sinners, and then by one man all are made righteous? How do you get around that? That's what I call a big picture scenario. One of the others, of course, when you begin to challenge just even the verbiage that is used by Christianity, such as you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Where is that? If we're going to base all of Christianity on a statement, and Christianity claims to be scriptural, and even in their perception of that being New Testament, you can't find it Old Testament, New Testament, in context or out of context, that making Jesus a personal Lord and Savior on your part, you making him Lord at all, there's no place that gives a human being the power, the right, or the demand to make Jesus Lord. It says that God made Jesus Lord. Why do we need to make Jesus Lord if God made him Lord? So those are a couple of big picture examples that you have to take things that these people know, not things they don't know.
Oh, that's good.
And compare it to things that they should know, because just natural logic leads to that. So I just don't ever let somebody take me into the whole quagmire of verse battling. You know, well, here's my verse. And I do it if they want to, but I try to steer away from it. But I have to say, I probably come a little bit condescending in it, because one of my main responses to people who, I coined it many decades ago as being verse damned. So then my other part that I would say to that is, I see your verse and I raise you a chapter. So.
You know what I see Michael saying is he takes the conversation out of the realm of opinion. And I hate it when people say, well, what do you think? I don't want to give them my opinion or what I think. I just want to tell them exactly what comes right out of the scripture. Just take them right to what the scripture says and let them deal with that. Because if they start getting you in this verse war, like Michael was saying, it's like they'll go on so many rabbit trails, you'll never go anywhere.
And they never listen to your response about any individual verse, because they're already thinking of the next verse they're going to throw at you to prove their point. They never heard your response to the verse.
Yeah, and we know that because we were real good at doing that.
Oh, yeah. We were. Isn't that a good place to learn from as to how people handle this?
Oh, wow.
We were so good at it. And we were good at shutting our ears. And we'd say, yeah, but what about this verse? And it's like, then you put your fingers in your ears and go, na 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 na, until they quit talking. And then you say, yeah, but what about this verse? And then stick your fingers back in your ears and go, na 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 na.
Yes. And when you were talking about looking at the big picture, Al and I were discussing some things from Thessalonians. And, and the debate is whether Paul wrote it or not. And I told Al, I said, the thing that comes to me is this, is that we have a premise of what we believe. And like the first Adam and the second Adam and the work of the cross being finished. And there are many things that are foundational to what we understand to be the gospel. So if anything does not match up or it seems to contradict the premise, then it doesn't matter who wrote it, at what point in time, it can't be right.
And the premise being?
Well, it's several different things. We became one with God and sin was done away with. There was one man, Adam, that messed things up, and the last Adam that fixed all things. These premises, when people say people are going to suffer the wrath of God and die and go to hell, well, they don't fit in the premise that said that sin's been taken away with and that Jesus bore the wrath of God upon himself. It doesn't fit there. So when people talk about these things, I like to take them to the premise of the unrefutable scripture, and then if I have to, I take them to the New Testament, and I kind of like use that stuff for what they say they believe, and use that too to establish the premise. And it takes it out of the realm of my opinion, because I'm giving them what they consider all truth. You know, they say they believe in the book, so I give it to them. To the best of my ability.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel.
Hi, Beris. This is Rhonda Liske. I live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was raised in a fundamentalist Christian church and home. From early childhood, I was introduced to a God with a split personality. He was an unconditionally loving God on one hand, but over on the other hand, he had conditions for me to meet in order to obtain his favor. Throughout my Christian experience, I would get glimpses of the gospel, only to have them snatched away with teachings that condemned me. I remember seeing these contradictions from a very early age, but whenever I questioned them, I was shut down with a trite answer or an outright disapproving, "You're being the devil's advocate, Rhonda. Stop it." I learned quickly to keep my concerns to myself and to not rock the boat. I became a good little Christian so I could win the approval of my family, my church, but more importantly, so I could earn the approval of my Heavenly Father. My Christian experience was a roller coaster ride. Up when I felt I was doing all I needed to do, and down when I felt I was failing to win God's approval. I know that this is the typical Christian experience, and most people coming out of religion know what I'm talking about. The constant vacillating between self-righteousness and condemnation was a mental anguish that I would not wish on my worst enemy. But instead of walking away from the cause of this mental anguish to get relief, I pushed further into it, thinking that if I only dedicated myself more to God, then this turmoil would stop. So I decided that I needed to serve God on the mission field. I enrolled in a Bible college in Australia to get training for a life as a missionary. I arrived in Australia 2 weeks shy of my 18th birthday. I was on a high because I thought this was going to be the answer to finding intimacy and acceptance with God. But 2 weeks later, on my birthday, I was brutally raped. I spent over 2.5 weeks in the hospital recovering. My high had come crashing down around me, and I never felt such condemnation in all my life. I couldn't wrap my mind around why this had happened to me, when I was trying so hard to follow God's plan for my life. I found little comfort in my belief system or my God. I decided to not tell my parents what had happened to me, telling myself that I wanted to save them from the hurt of it all. But looking back, I wonder if my choice to not tell them was because I was afraid they would judge me. After all, how could I expect them not to judge me when I was judging myself? During the next 2 months, I struggled with the question of why. What had I done to deserve this? It was at this time that I found out I was pregnant from the rape. For the first time in my life, I got angry with God, and I started to blame him. At first, I felt like I was going to be struck by lightning for daring to shake my fist at God. For months, as I lashed out at God, he started reminding me of all of the glimpses of the gospel I had had seen through the years. These glimpses felt like a shower on a dry and thirsty soul. For the first time in my life, I was starting to see how I was accepted and loved by God apart from my performance. I stopped many of the things that I had been taught that I needed to do to be close to God. But here I was, never feeling more unconditionally loved by him or closer to him. I still struggled with condemnation. I was still attending Bible college, of course I would struggle with condemnation. I heard it every day. And thinking that I must have done something to deserve my circumstances, I struggled with that also. But overall, I was starting to understand the truth. I was over 7 months pregnant when an evangelist visited the church that I was assigned to by the college. After the service, this man came up to me and said that he needed to speak to me, and could he take me out for lunch the next day. I was a little surprised because I'd never met this man before, but I agreed. At the restaurant, before the waitress could even bring our drink order, he opened up by telling me that the pastor and he had a talk about me and that he knew my situation. He then proceeded to tell me that God had spoken to him and that he knew why I had been raped and had gotten pregnant. He said that I had sinned against God and that this was my punishment. He went on to tell me that he knew that I was planning to give the babies up for adoption. I was having twins, but that was not God's plan for me, that I needed to, as he put it, take my lumps and raise the babies myself. I was shocked, and I didn't know what to say. I had been taught my whole life to never question a man of God. I went away from that meeting reeling. When I got back to the dorm, I started to weep. I felt crushed once again under the weight of God's disapproval. But then the thought came to me, Rhonda, why would you choose to serve a God that would use rape to punish you? In a moment of what I can only describe as crystal clarity, I thought, I wouldn't. I would not choose to serve a God like that. I recalled how God had been showing me how he loved and accepted me without any strings attached the last few months. Something inside me said, Rhonda, you have listened your whole life to what others have told you who God is. But now you need to start letting God show you who he is. So I stopped doing all the things I had been taught to do in order to find favor with God. I stopped, and the most amazing thing started to happen. I started to literally see God in everything and everyone around me. All of my life, I'd been told that darkness needed to be separated from light, that I needed to disassociate myself from unbelievers so I would not become tainted. But for the first time in my life, I truly felt fellowship with others, and they were non-believers. I think, looking back at this, that I was able to see this oneness and this unity of all people once I had been able to accept the oneness and unity I myself had with God apart from works. It was years later that I was introduced to Mike Williams and to his ministry, and it showed me in scriptures, finally, what my heart had already known for years. What has the gospel meant to me? It has meant the end of mental turmoil over how God views me. It has ended a life that was enslaved to self-righteousness and to condemnation. It has freed me to accept all people for who they are and to know that they are redeemed of the Lord. It has freed me from the idea that when life stinks, that it has to do with God, that it has to do with how God feels about me. It has freed me from that. It has freed me to forgive what I once thought was unforgivable and to make peace with my past. I have been freed to be with and marry the man of my dreams without fear of what the religious world or anyone else thinks. I am free to raise my child to be himself, not some carbon copy of what someone else thinks he needs to be. Finally, I am free to be myself and to live my life the way it was meant to be lived, free for freedom's sake. Thank you.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Mike, you emailed me this week with a song, and so let's listen to the song. That's quite a song, Mike. Why did you pick that song? Why did you want to play that song?
Well, after us doing the segment that we did on filters, I listened to this just through just happenstance. I enjoy playing my music here during the day, and this is one of the songs that came up. And my goodness, I've heard this song for many, many years, like everybody else has, but I didn't realize what the song was actually saying. And the power of this, and it took me back. Oh my gosh. Because if you read the lyrics in the song, you'll see the lyrics are to Christ. Christ is the one he is speaking to. Now, he speaks about a girl and about a relationship with a girl. He speaks about experiences, but he says, "You have carried the cross of my shame."
He's using a very Christian paradigm. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame, you know I believe it. I believe in the kingdom come that all the colors will bleed into one.
Oh, yes.
But yes, I'm still running. I'm still running?
Yes. And Mel, I know you remember this song, don't you?
Yes, I knew the chorus very well, but I never did delve into the words of the song. I had no idea what this song was about, and it's pretty amazing. I found that I had the same kind of experience in my Christian life. When I left the church, I really didn't know why I left the church, and I wrote on a piece of paper this little paragraph that said, "Let it be known that I asked and never received," and I threw that in my Bible, and then I closed it up, and until I heard the gospel that you were teaching, I didn't open my Bible, and that was years later, at least 5 years later. And I opened up, and I found that piece of paper in there, and I thought, finally. Well, I did get what I asked for.
My. Mel, that's just incredible. That's a very powerful story. And this, again, this whole song is what we're referring to here, and the paradigms which people see things through. See, he is talking about Christ. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He is talking about deliverance from guilt and shame, all of those things. But I still haven't found what I've been looking for. You know, I've experienced wonderful experiences. One line says, I've held hands with the devil, and these extremes of just life experiences. And, you know, when you shared your story just now, it reminded me of a great turning point in my life. There's nothing like being honest with yourself. All it takes is a moment of honesty with self, and your paradigms are going to shift. You are going to finally begin to see, and Barris, we talked about this, what causes somebody to be able to see their filters. It's this is what causes you to be able to see your filters. It's honesty with yourself. You have to agree with the lie of your filters to not see your filters. Now, when Mel decided he was going to be honest with himself and tuck it in his Bible, even if he wasn't honest with anybody else, he was going to be honest with himself and say, "I did ask, and I did not receive." And that is based on what we were taught about in Christianity, that if you just ask, this is what you get. You need money, ask for money. You need healing, ask for healing. You need your marriage fixed, ask your marriage. Is your kid sick? Just ask. Just ask, just ask, just ask, just ask, just ask.
With all thanksgiving, make your supplications known unto God. Ask and you shall receive. And it never worked for me either.
What a moment of clarity. Now, see, that is, how does your filter change? You've got to come to grips with what you know is true. And anybody that sticks with the story that all you got to do is ask and you'll get it, they are being dishonest in their experience. You say, well, explain the verse. Let's forget about explaining the verse. Did it work for you? Did it work for you? Be honest for one time.
And did it work for you consistently enough for you to say it is reliable in all situations or even in most situations? And the answer is that the answer I came to was you would never choose a heart or a brain surgeon on the basis of the same rate of success that kind of prayer in Christianity resulted in.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone, call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the Gospel Revolution.
questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the gospel revolution?
I learned that the filters that man had before the cross, the only filters he had was the knowledge of good and evil. And everything was filtered through that. Whether we like the smell of something, hate the smell of something, we like the looks of something, hate it. Am I a good person? Am I a bad person? Are they good? Are they bad? Do I like them or do I don't like them? You know, you go on and on and on. And everything that you take into your brain, whether it's sensually or through the ears or eyes, however you perceive things, it's all filtered through the knowledge of good and evil. Well, those filters still exist. Now, I didn't consciously realize my filters, but looking back now, I realize that my filter of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't getting me what I was looking for. I hadn't found what I was looking for through those filters. Now, the gospel introduced me to a new filter that existed that I didn't know existed there. It was something was crying out to me, but I just didn't know what it was. And that was my heart. That filter is my heart because Christ lives in my heart. And that's why I can follow my heart, because Christ is in my heart. And that's the filter of which I filter things through. So I've got three filters now. I have the knowledge of good and evil, but I have the filter of the tree of life. I've got a new tree in there, you know, from something from the new tree. I've gained something from the new tree, of which I look at life through now. This filter is I'm not alone. Filter that I'm not only alone. I'm not someone out here who God's looking at, being angry at, or happy with. It's not that kind of a filter. It's a relationship filter that I look at everything through now. And I suppose everyone has to figure that out for themselves, but for me, it's been a life of peace since I understand these things. I hope I've made some sense.
No, it's wonderful. Let's get down to the very bare bones of this. What does the filter of the knowledge of good and evil, what does it say? This is what it says. You don't have to go scratching deep to find out what kind of filter that the knowledge of good and evil gives you. What does the knowledge of good and evil say? The knowledge of good and evil filters everything through this paradigm. Do good, get good, do bad, get beat.
Yes.
Now, you see, when you said, I have asked and I did not receive, you broke that filter because you were acknowledging the truth of your experience, that your experience did not follow through to validate that this filter was correct, that it helped you process information. Man, I'm telling you, breaking that filter in my life was the biggest thing ever. I remember one of the times I had actually two or three of these to finally shatter this the filter of, as Mel put it, the knowledge of good and evil. And one of mine was after sharing my testimony and, man, declaring and decreeing and decaying all at the same time. And after going through all of that and whirlwind tours around the world and speaking on stages, and then suddenly life came crashing down around my ears because I, quote, backslid. And if I were to tell people what I actually did as compared to what people actually think a serious backslidden condition is, they would laugh at me for it. But in my world, it was profound. And I was trusting Jesus. You know, we were told to get up and turn our life over to the Lord every day. And I'm sure, Mel, you were told that, and Barris, you were told that too. The very first thing you do is surrender yourself to the Lord every day. Lord, your will, not mine. Lord, I give you complete control over my life. Now, when you live life through that filter, then you have to accept that everything that happens in your life is God that is in charge of all of this. So, or that he is going to take charge and he's going to keep bad things from happening to you. If you truly surrender yourself to the Lord, he's supposed to do his end of the job. So that failed for me just as much as the same as what it did for you in asking and receiving. I was committing and dedicating that God would protect me from this, and it did not happen. And I thought of all the ways that things could have happened that would have prevented this from ever even being in my path, for this to be something I even had to deal with. So I wound up back where I was and sitting in a mobile home. We already had the two little girls, and sitting in a tiny little mobile home. And I was sitting there smoking a cigarette in the middle of the night. This story is in my book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. And I was sitting there in the middle of the night, and all I could see is the red glow of my cigarette when I'd take a drag. And I had to come to grips with this reality. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks, when we're talking about these filters. And can they change? Can you break these filters loose? Yes, you can. But you got to identify what they are first. Just as Mel has pointed out, one is the knowledge of good and evil. What does that tell you? The knowledge of good and evil tells you if you do certain things or pray certain way, good is going to happen. If you do certain things other way, that bad things are going to happen. Now, that is a filter. The issue is it true? Does that pan out when you put things through that filter? Does that always happen? This is the point that you have to be honest with yourself. I sat back in that chair that night, guys, and it was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Of course, couldn't sleep, and the babies were in bed. Hazel was in bed. And I sat there smoking my cigarette once again. I never dreamed I'd ever pick up a cigarette again. And sitting there smoking a cigarette, and I finally got it out of my mouth. Jesus. And I explained to him why I was going to say what I said, why I knew what I was going to say was stupid, it couldn't be true, but I had to say it. And I finally said it. It was like your moment of putting that note in the Bible for me, Mel. And this came out of my mouth. Jesus, I do not trust you anymore. Bam. That filter began to collapse in my life. Now, the odd thing was, after what I had taught, anybody who professed the lack of trust, man, suddenly the Spirit of God's going to leave, devil's going to come, drag my soul into hell, and mental and emotional torment. And for the first time in months, my heart melted, and I could feel God again. Now, how do you share that? How do you tell people a testimony that says, I told Jesus I didn't trust him, and my gosh, the presence of God just filled the room.
Wow. I forgot where I was there for a bit, mate. Mel, you mentioned something to me about a parable that Jesus told about, what was it? You kick out a demon and 7 more come back. What was that about?
Yeah, why don't you read that first? Can you bring that up?
Yeah. Okay, Mel, that is found in 2 of the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke, in Matthew 12:44 and Luke 11:25. And Jesus is saying, When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Then he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. What on earth does that mean?
Mike, you care to comment first?
No.
This is your party.
Wait a minute. I just cannot understand that the foremost authority on demonology cannot.
Hey, listen, Mel, when you find out you're wrong, you find out you're wrong. Then you keep your mouth shut.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I know a lot of us know where we're coming from on that one. I always thought that this parable was, of course, demon possession, right? That's what we were always taught. And, of course, it was a fuzzy definition of what really was going on. But nobody ever really point-blank explained this parable to me. And all of a sudden, it just came to me so clear what this parable was about.
Mm. I can't wait.
What Jesus was talking about here was before the cross. And the condition of a man's heart before the cross was a condition of self-righteousness. And Jesus was merely telling in a parable the condition of this, the condition of the heart, that if the unclean spirit, which is self-righteousness, goes out from a man, well, he thinks he's well and good. But the problem is now there's a void. And he thinks he's all well and good, but the problem is that spirit comes back with seven other spirits of self-righteousness. And the one becomes worse condition than he was before he tried to get straightened up. So that's how self-righteousness works. The harder you try to clean yourself up, the worse it gets. Because, you know what I'm saying? Mm. Does that make any sense?
I tell you, you putting this in a before and after the cross context, which that is the paradigm in which we look at everything, and especially the teachings of Christ, and also the teachings of the New Testament all the way through. But guys, listen, if this truly is a comparison between before and after the cross, then would Jesus not have been saying, if I'm just here to cleanse of sin, if I'm just here to clean up the house and I get rid of what's wrong in the house, then seven more is going to come back even worse. But here's the reality. He destroyed the house. There's nothing for them to come back to. There's not an old place. We are so a new creature. There's not an old place for any of this to come back to. This is a reality of the gospel. Jesus didn't just come and clean us up. Because, you know, that's, Mel, how they presented to us the clean slate doctrine.
Right.
That Jesus washed our slate clean.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if the slate is clean, then something else is going to get written on it. That's kind of like the demons coming back again. But in Christ, we didn't get a clean slate. The slate was destroyed.
Right.
Totally destroyed. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he didn't clean house. He destroyed the house and created something brand new. Good stuff. Goodness.
And so, therefore, the condition of our heart now is that Christ dwells in our heart, giving us reason to be able to trust our heart.
Exactly. That's good stuff. Barris, are you with us
today?
I
still am. Yeah, but this, you guys are shining too bright for me to compete with.
Yeah, right.
Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions
are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Here are the lyrics of the song that you pointed us towards, Michael.
Good. Thanks, Bears.
I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you. I have run. I have crawled. I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've kissed honey lips, felt the healing in her fingertips. It burned like fire. I was burning inside her. I have spoken with the tongues of angels, and I've held the hand of a devil. It was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, oh my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. These are extraordinary words.
They are indeed. You know, the the one line, which I didn't even pay attention to until you just read that for us, Bears. Thank you very much. He said that when kingdom comes, all the colors will bleed into one.
Mm. How about that?
Hey, kingdom has come. All the colors have bled into one. What a my. This and as we pointed out to you, I never realized this song was written to Christ. He is making an appeal to Christ. He's saying, I believe all this. I know you carried the cross. I know you did all of this. But see, he still believes that the kingdom is something yet to come. But he also knows that when the kingdom does come, all these colors will bleed into one. I think it's interesting that he used the term, they will bleed into one. What a powerful way of saying it.
It is powerful. And we can't forget that Christianity, from day one actually, Christianity has held out as its main carrot and also as its main stick what's going to come. It's always down the road. It's always in the future. It's never steak on my plate while I wait. It's always pie in the sky when I die. It's always about what can fear motivate me to do,
yeah,
and what can greed motivate me to do. It's not what love can motivate me to do, as Bowler would say. It's about the two basic human fundamental motivations: fear of loss and hope of gain. When I was selling life insurance, that's what they taught us to work on.
Yeah.
Fear of loss, we'd back the hearse up and let them smell the flowers. And hope of gain, gee, you're going to have money in your old age to live on. That's all it was about. It was always the same, and almost everything in this life seems to boil down to that. So why wouldn't Christianity have also used it to further its own goals? But the fact of the matter is, the kingdom has come.
Yes.
Jesus said, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. The kingdom's here.
Yes.
The kingdom is now.
The colors have all bled into one. Oh, good stuff. Yes.
I was just thinking how we always think of God becoming one with us, but I think it's just important to understand is how we became one with him. There was something that God was after. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't just to give. He was gaining something too.
I agree.
And that's where I like that part where he says we bleed into. How does it say we bleed into one?
When the kingdom comes,
and then all the colors will bleed into one. So that which it does call that which does exist bleeds into one. And we existed, and he existed, and we bled into one. Mm-hmm. I think it's so much so important to understand that, as Jesus said, make them one, us in them, and them in us. It wasn't just us and them. He didn't stop at just saying, make them one, us and them.
I think the point that you make is so very important. We must, I think it is absolutely imperative that we accept the fact that God gained something by moving into the human race, not reduced himself, but he somehow, this was a good deal for God. You know, this was not a confinement for him. This isn't prison for God. This is not a reduction of God. It seems that way because, you know, when we think about God parting the Red Seas and all of creation and all of these great and wonderful things that we've seen externally through the Old Testament, now we have a God ever abiding and ever residing in man. Now, did God lose something by moving in? Has he become less God? And I think in the long run that God has gained ability to express himself, ability to do, ability to perform, but it comes only as mankind gets rid of these old filters of what we were before the cross. And as those things fall away, we are able to, I mean, we stand on the precipice of change that is of such magnitude. We're standing on the edge of a new form of energy that will change our concept of even what energy is and the basis of all economic structure on the face of planet Earth. And most people that are in the know on this say this is inevitable, and it's within just possibly just a few decades of being a reality. So, and that's just in the area of energy. So, has God lost anything by taking up residency in man? I think there was something so profound about this creation, this mankind, that God saw this as such a wonderful thing that he decided, okay, let's do a recreation. That's what it's called, a new creation, right? So here he is and here we are. And he says, hey, I think that the most magnificent thing that I could come up with for myself and for them is if I abandon this place of existence for myself and I reside in them. And in them, me and them in me, we will do what this planet needs for the betterment of the entire human race. That's the way I see it. And Mel, you've said it so very well, and it's very inspiring. And the odd thing about it is it happens in many times through people who are even atheists. God is not restricted by our beliefs. We are restricted by our beliefs, but God is not restricted by our beliefs. In fact, you're better off, in some cases, it seems to have no belief at all, rather than have a perverted belief or a misinformed belief or one that's not based in knowledge whatsoever. It's actually better. And I made this statement some time ago. I think Bears pointed out to me that I had made this statement before, and then I remembered it after he reminded me. And that is, other than the gospel, and better than Christianity, it's just better to be atheist. Because it's better to believe nothing at all than to have your mind polluted with the self-righteousness and the contrary paradigm of Christianity, of the reality of God and man being one.
You know, this is precisely the reason why I believe in evolution, Michael.
Yeah. We are evolving.
Well, I don't think we are. I don't think humanity I believe in evolution, but I don't think that humans evolved. I think God evolved.
Oh, I like that.
And I think that God is more than he used to be.
I agree with you, Bears. I love that statement.
It's just how I see it. It's the only thing that makes sense to me.
Mm.
Christianity loves to say Christ is in us and we're in Christ, but they refuse the obvious logical conclusion, which is we must be one.
Yes.
And if Christ is God, we must be one. God and us are not even one with each other. We are one.
We are one.
Like when you put the tea bag into the water and you don't have now tea with water. You've got
You've
got a cup of tea. And I think that just in the same way, God evolved. Mm-hmm. And God is more than God ever used to be.
I love that, Barris. Keep going.
Mate, when I get it, I'll tell you. You know, my mother used to say, "Blessed is he who has nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to say it."
Do not doubt. Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do
Gospel Revolution.
I remember when we were talking about titling the book, and I remember it took me a little while to get across that I don't want to even say that we are one with God, because with, to me, began to emphasize that they are two separate ones. Now, at the time, it was almost just I think I irritated people with saying, no, it's not one with God. We are one. But finally, the nickel dropped, and I think I began to understand what I was trying to say. But that's just how profound this is.
When Paul said we're a new creation, when he referred to a new creation, the Greek word means species, a new species became.
Mm-hmm.
A new species was created. We're a new species.
Yeah. One that never existed before.
Never before. And the new species is now a hybrid, you might say.
Yeah.
and it's God and us.
Yeah.
And it's and now when I'm thinking, is that me thinking?
Oh, that's
or is that
beautiful.
God thinking?
Yeah.
I don't know. I just don't know. When I'm listening to Mel, sounds like I'm listening to God.
Exactly.
Not so much you.
Exactly. But that's why I always make sure I got right people around me. Man, I'm telling you, this is the reality of the gospel, and this is the clarity of the gospel. This is the simplicity of the gospel. We almost have this view that is put there by Christianity, that if God moved into man, he has limited and restricted himself terribly. Don't limit God. You know, that's what they say. You know, let there be some external experience and an external expression of God. But see, that's just it. All things God are now an internal expression from out of human beings. You know, let's stop looking for the letters in the sky. Let's stop looking for the face of Jesus in the rust running down the side of the train trestle. Let's stop looking for Jesus in the toast. We don't need any of that. What we need, we've got. And let me say this also. It's what Barris and Mel are both saying to us today. God got what he needed. He wanted, if you were God, wouldn't you want the most dynamic way of being able to express yourself that was possible? Not limit yourself. So as we begin to try to wrap our brain around this whole thing, and believe me, it's a lot to wrap your brain around, we have to accept that this was a good plan, not just for man. It was a good plan for God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He saw the two working together as one being the most optimal way for him to be God and the most optimal way for us to be human. Guys, carry me away. This is
I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man.
Yes. Da, 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 if we'd only accepted that when we sang it.
Oh, hecky.
I am a new creation. No more in condemnation.
No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand.
And so it is that we must leave you. Family and friends, we love you each and every one, and we especially thank all of you for the financial support that keeps this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of the gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on area code 234-564-0971 and leave me your voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thank you to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. And so, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And...
Oh, Mel, thank you so much from here in Houston. Thank you so much for being a part of the show today. You had a tremendous amount to contribute. I am inspired. Goodness, we had a great time. Love you guys. Thank you for listening in.
And if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again. Only...
It's always better.
In the grace of God, I sing.
Gospel Revolution.